We've been in the book of Acts and in chapter 27 and in the voyage that Paul was making to Rome. And this is the fourth message in here, and thought it might be good just to reread where we're up to, for those who might have missed a couple of of the messages. And so we'll start at verse 1 of chapter 27 and read through to verse 23. It says, "And when it was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augusta's band. And entering into a ship of Adramidium, we launched, meaning to sail by the coasts of Asia, one Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us. And the next day we touched at Sidon, and Julius courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go unto his friends to refresh himself. And when we had launched from thence, we sailed unto Cyprus, because the winds were contrary. And when we had sailed over the sea of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. And there the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing into Italy, and he put us therein. And when we had sailed slowly many days, and scarce were come over against Cnidus, the wind not suffering us, we sailed under Crete over against Salmone. And hardly passing it, came unto a place which is called the Fair Havens, nigh whereunto was the city of Lacia. Now when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them, and said unto them, Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain to Phoenice and there to winter, which is a haven of Crete, and lieth toward the southwest and northwest. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroculan. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. And running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat, which, when they had taken up, they used helps undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands, struck sail, and so were driven. And we being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me, and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am, and whom I serve." And we'll just commit the time to the Lord. Father, we thank you for the night that you've given us and the time we can spend around your word and with each other. Pray that your spirit will be amongst us. And Father, using your word to prod and to encourage and help, Lord, we ask that as we consider the principles here, that, Father, we see in the life of the Apostle Paul that these things will be an encouragement to us as well. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you can remember, it was only last Sunday evening, and we looked at what I referred to as God's survival guide for getting through storms. And to refresh your memory, we looked at, firstly, the human conditions that existed on that ship while they were going through the storms. And we saw how there was fear, We saw how they were controlled by their problems. We saw that they had nothing to guide them and how they were battered by the storms and they were without hope. And so that was the human conditions. They were in a bad state. And we also looked at the human solutions that these men tried in order to get through the storm. And we saw that they had a life raft and they were frantically trying to pull that on board, that little boat. They also used helps and undergirdings to strengthen themselves so the ship wouldn't be broken apart. And also they threw things overboard. They were starting to lighten the ship. Hopefully that would stop it from sinking. And we used, I took some parallels for that for our own lives in regards to the various storms that we go through as well, which I won't go on. You can, I'm sure you remember them. Now, that was only halfway through the God's survival guide, get through storms, because they were the negative side of things, and we never got to the part where we see what God wants us to do when we're going through storms. And so that's what we're going to be looking at this evening. First thing I want to bring to your attention is how when we are going through storms and you want to get through it properly, there needs to be a fellowship with Christ. And we see this in verse 23. I read it, but it says, "For there stood by me this night the angel of God." Now, I'll just stop there for a moment and say that I believe that Paul is referring to the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the one who is in the Old Testament often referred to as the angel of the Lord. Reason I say that is because Paul clearly says, referring to this one, "whose I am and whom I serve." Now, I'm here to tell you that I don't belong to or serve a cherub or an angel of anyone else, and neither did the Apostle Paul. There was only one he served, and there was only one of whom he's what he was, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so he's talking about the Lord Jesus here, and he says that the Lord Jesus appeared to him. He experienced the presence of the resurrected Jesus Christ himself on that ship while they were going through the storm. Although everything was dark, although they seemed lost, although they were tossed to and fro, the reality is Jesus' promise was just as much real to the Apostle Paul as it is to every other believer, and that is that he will never leave us nor forsake us. And all throughout this journey, all throughout the storm, the Lord Jesus Christ was right there with the Apostle Paul. Now, the Lord Jesus reveals himself to Paul, and he actually communes with him as well. And that was a wonderful thing for the Apostle Paul. He actually got to commune with the Lord Jesus right there in the middle of the storm. You see, Paul feared God and worshipped the Lord and sought him. And so the Lord was right there with him and then revealed himself. And the wonderful promise that we have as believers is the Lord Jesus has said to each one of us that, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." Regardless of what storm you may be going through or what you may go through in the future, there is one thing that you can be very sure of, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ is right there beside you all throughout that time. He's been there through the good times, and he will be there also through the hard and the sad times also. He's never going to leave us. Now, as wonderful as that is, sadly, many of us, when we're in the midst of the storm, though, we're so overcome with our sorrow or we're overcome with our fear that we become very similar to Mary Magdalene at that time when the Lord Jesus appeared to her in the garden, where the resurrected Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, was standing there and she thought he was the gardener. She didn't recognize him. She was so overwhelmed with her sorrow that she didn't even see the Lord Jesus right there in front of her. And sadly for us, many times we're so busy concerning ourselves with our own human solutions to get through these problems. We're so overwhelmed with sorrow or panic or fear or whatever it may be that the Lord Jesus Christ is right there beside us as he promised, but we don't commune with him at all. It's as though he's not even there. We don't notice him one little bit. And we don't stop and pray. We don't delight ourselves in His Word. We don't allow Him to speak to us through His Word. Instead, we become overcome with our sorrow and panic. And on that ship, there was a lot of men panicking and fearful and desperately hopeless. But there was one man that got to commune with the Lord Jesus Christ, and he had hope, and he had a message for them. And for us, when we're in the midst of our storms, the first thing that is needed is much time ought to be spent in prayer and in God's Word and in fellowship with Him. Now, aren't I right that that's generally the last thing that happens? We see that storm, we panic, we get angry or sad, we rush around trying to sort out everything our own way, and then just getting beside the Lord and spending good time in prayer and pouring out our heart to Him and spending time in His Word seems to be the last. And that's why many of us don't get through the struggles and the storms we have. We do things back to front. But here the Apostle Paul got to commune with the Lord Jesus, and that was the start of surviving this storm. Second thing we notice, though, is that God gave him the facts to work with, and this is extremely important. It says there in verse 24, Paul is saying to the people on the ship that he spoke with Christ that evening, and it said in verse 24, saying, this is what the Lord said, "Fear not, Paul. Thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee." Christ gave him the facts. He gave him confirmation of a promise that he had already given him earlier on when he was in prison in Caesarea. Back in Acts 23, we read, "In the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, 'Be of good cheer, Paul. For as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also of me in Rome.'" And so the Lord had already given him this promise: "You are going to go to Rome and testify for me." Now in the midst of this storm, where it looks like they were without any hope of surviving, Christ comes and gives him that promise again. He confirms that promise. It's like he pats him on the head and says, "Look, you don't have to worry, Paul. I made a promise to you. You're going to get to Rome. And you're going to stand before Caesar and you're going to testify before him. And as well as that, I am giving you every other soul on this ship. They're all going to be with you. Safe." You know, it's comforting to know that the Lord understood that even the Apostle Paul needed some confirmation of his word. I need confirmation. I need reminding. I know what God says, but isn't it true? Like, I have, people have come to me and I know what God says, and it's like you hear it all the time. But, and you think, "Oh, I might as well not say that because they've heard that all the time." But that's what God says. And you say the most basic things. You say that, you know, "Delight thyself in the Lord and he shall direct thy paths," or whatever it may be. A simple promise. And they go, "Oh, that's true." And it's like they needed confirmation or reminder of what God has said. We need that. And so did the Apostle Paul. And in the midst of the storm, the angel gave him the facts of his word. And this may sound like a big statement, but I believe it's very true. And that is, as believers, we can be sure that we will never be in a storm where God hasn't already given us a word for that storm. We can be sure of that. If we would learn to fellowship with Christ and seek His word and seek His will, we can be sure that God has a word for us in the midst of whatever storm we find ourselves in. He'll give us His word to cling to. It's there. Now, I don't know what storm you're going through at the moment or what the Lord has planned for you in the future, but you need to know His word, and it's there to get you through it. It's not what your brother or sister in Christ may say. It's not what your spouse may tell you. It's not what your pastor tells you. The issue is, what has God already told you about this storm? Because He's told you something about it. And if you will get into His book, you will find His word for your storm. And then the question is, what will you do about it? You know, if you're going through a storm, can I ask you, what is God's word for your storm? Have you found it? Have you searched the scriptures and said, Lord, show me what your word says about this time? What do I need to be clinging on to? What promises have you made to me that I can cling to? Because that's what you need to be finding out. God has spoken, you can be sure of that. And you can be sure that His word will come to pass. And that's what He gave the Apostle Paul. He gave him the facts for his storm. Paul, you're going to go to Rome and you're going to testify before Caesar, and all these souls are going to be kept safe as well. And that was the facts for him. And then thirdly, we see the next part for getting through storms is faith in God's word. Look at what the Apostle Paul said in verse 25. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer. And this is the key. For I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me. Now that's confidence. And this is what life is all about. Paul said, I choose to believe God. And he said this, and I believe it shall be just as he has said. And whatever storm you find yourself in, there's only one thing that you must come to grips with, and that is, will you choose to believe what God has said about that or not to? And every situation of life for the believer boils down to this one issue: whether you believe God or you don't. If God's way is the best or not. Is God going to keep His promise or not? What does God's word say? And that's, sadly, for many people, they don't even get to that stage. They don't even know what God's word says. But once you get into God's word and you find out what God's word is for your storm, well, then that is the only issue. Are you going to actually believe it or not? On Sunday mornings, we've been looking at, or started to look at, men and women of the Bible in chapter 11 of Hebrews who lived by faith. And the thing that made them successful with each one of these people had nothing to do with how many battles they won or how many people they saved or slew or whatever it may be. It comes down to they were successful because they believed what God said about something, and they then acted in faith during their storm on the basis of what God had said. And that's why they are put down here as men and women of faith. Same principle as we're learning in the morning as applied to this evening. You find out what God has said and then you believe it. And that will affect how you live. And you need to get a word from God and hold on to it if you want to get through the storms. You need to trust in what He has said. Now, after you've done that, after you started spending time with the Lord and you get a word from Him for your storm and you start believing that, well, then fourthly, we see that there is some letting go that needs to take place. And we see here that there was three things they needed to let go of to truly be able to trust the Lord properly. First thing is they needed to let go of fear. You know, we need to let go of fearing the circumstances that are around us when we go through storms, and we need to replace that with the fear of God. Fear is a very good thing when it's biblical fear and it's the right type of fear, but there are two different types of fear. Just let me read it to you from Isaiah chapter 8. We see the two. If you're very quick, you can go there. I'm not going to wait for you. But in Isaiah chapter 8, verse 12, it says, say ye not a confederacy to all them to whom this people shall say a confederacy, neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid. Lord is saying to His people, don't be afraid of the people out there. That's the wrong type of fear. But he goes on and says in the following verse, sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. And that's the right type of fear. Don't fear them out there. You make God your fear and fear him. There are two types of fear. There is the fear of the storm, and anyone can be afraid of a storm. My dog is afraid of storms, all right? You don't have to teach anyone to be afraid of storms. But we need to teach people the fear of God. And that comes through hearing the word of God and seeing the work of God in someone's life. And that is taught. And we need to teach our children the fear of God. We need to teach ourselves the fear of God as well. And that is who we ought to be fearing. The other type of fear is very destructive. And we need to let it go. Now it says there in verses 26 and 27 of Acts, howbeit, this is Paul speaking to the men, howbeit we must be cast upon a certain island. And when the 14th night was come, as we were driven up and down the Adria, about midnight the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country. I learnt that experienced seamen are able to sense when land is near. Some say that they can even smell land, and I'm not going to disagree with that. But these men sensed that they were getting close to land, and so they wanted to confirm this. And so in verse 28 it says, and they sounded and found it 20 fathoms. And then they had gone a little further, they sounded again and found it 15 fathoms. And so the water was getting shallower and they were getting closer to shore. Now what was their response after they've been told that they're going to be able to make it to shore and they're all going to be safe, although the ship is going to be destroyed? What is their response? Verse 29, then fearing, lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast for anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. That's interesting. They've already received a word from God that they're going to reach land. God's man told them this. He's told them that they're all going to survive. The Lord stood by me and the Lord has said this, believe it or not. They themselves have sensed that land is near. They've tested and they've had been confirmed twice that they're getting closer. But rather than rejoice that land is near and God is going to do what he says, now they find something else to fear. This time it's rocks. It was quicksand. They were fearing quicksand before. Now they're fearing rocks. We're getting close to the shore. Oh no, what happens if it's shoreline full of rocks and we'll smash up against it and we're all going to die and so on? Now they're fearing rocks. You know, no matter what circumstance you're in, you can always find something to fear if you really want to. True? Today, we seem to be in a world of fear. You know, there's warning signs for everything because we're meant to fear everything, it seems. You know, you buy a can of paint and warning, you know, do not drink. You know, I'm glad you told me. Or aerosol can, warning, do not put in the fire. Warning, you know, this water has something in it that could make you sick. Or, you know, they tell you you need to get out and get sun because if you don't ever get sun, you're going to get sick. But if you go out and get too much sun, well, then you're going to die of skin cancer. And everywhere you go, there's warning labels for everything. And it makes you feel as though, you know, it's scary to go outside sometimes. You know, the reality is I don't need warning labels and other people to help me find something to fear. I can find something to fear without their help. But sadly, we live in a world today where we are primed to fear. And we live in this constant state of fear. We live in a world that's very scary and everything out there can hurt us. And it's no wonder that we are so easily fearful people. And at times we can get caught up in this whole system of fearing everything instead of having that peaceful trust that there is a God who is all-powerful, who actually loves me. And I can trust him. And these men on this ship, instead of being thankful that God's plans for them as he spoke them to his servant are coming to pass. Instead of that, they still wanted to fear. You know, someone said that doubt is only a place to stand while you decide between faith and unbelief. Because these are the only two places you can really stand. You can stand in doubt for just a little while, but you'll either lapse into unbelief or faith. Some people say that faith is a leap into the dark. You hear that on the radio. And that's a load of rubbish. You know, faith is a leap into God's light for the believer. It has substance. It has evidence. It's tangible. It is believing God's word. There is no darkness about it. It is believing what God has said. It is a jump into his light. Doubt is a leap into darkness because you don't know what's there. And these men on this ship exchanged faith in God's word for another fear. And that was rocks. And it says there in verse 29, then fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast four anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. They cast anchors over the stern and slowed themselves down. Just when God was ready to get them back on track and fulfill his purpose, after making the big mistake of leaving Crete when they were warned not to, now they want to put the brakes on. We always do things backwards. You know, when it's time to stop and wait, we want to get going. When it's time to get going, we want to throw the anchors overboard and slow down. It's like we're always doing everything opposite to what God wants us to be doing. And now they're heading to shore, and now they want to slow down, and it says they threw over the anchors and wished for the day. Instead of trusting God's word, they wished. I wonder how many believers wish instead of showing faith. I think too many of us do. We spend time wishing for things. And often it's because we don't have a clue what God's word says. We don't know what his word is for us for this storm that we can trust in. And so all we do is in our panic, we wish that things will get better. There is nothing to grab hold of. And often it's due to our fear. And brethren, we need to let go of fear, the wrong type, so that we can exchange it for fear of God. And I'm going to trust him because he is the only one to fear. But after letting go of fear, we also need to let go of human solutions. These seamen are still scheming. It says in verse 30, and as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat into the sea under colour, that is, hiding what they were doing, as though they have cast anchors out of the foreship, Paul said unto the centurion and to the soldiers, except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved. See, they're scheming, these shipmen. There are two groups being mentioned here. There are the seamen, and there are the soldiers. And the seamen said to the soldiers, look, we're just going to go down and cast a few more anchors overboard. And as they went down there, they're getting that ship that they dragged on board, and they're lowering it down now, and they're going to jump in it, and they're going to take off and leave everyone else. Nice guys. But it says there, Paul went up to the soldier, and it says, except these, that's the soldiers, abide in the ship, ye, that is you soldiers, cannot be saved. And so the centurion had to decide right then and there whether he was going to believe God or not. He had to make up his mind. And the soldiers took a tremendous step of faith here, and it says there in verse 32, then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off. Kasplash. It was gone. Their human solution to get out of the storm was gone. They cut loose their human solution and basically said, friends, we're either all going to make it or we're all going to die. One of the two, but we're all in it together. Either what God's word or what God has said is true or it's not. And that's what we were talking about last week, about living out on the limb, or walking the tightrope without a net underneath, or not having a plan B. If God doesn't come through for us, well, then we're going to be in a lot of trouble. But this centurion believed God's word. And many times God wants us to live on the edge, as uncomfortable as it may be, so that He will get the glory. And it won't be ourselves in our own little human solutions in sorting things out. And when you're not used to this, when you're not used to trusting God's word and stepping out in faith and relying on Him and Him alone, it can get very scary. There's those thoughts that come through your mind where you think, well, what happens if God doesn't come through? And it can be a very fearful time, especially when you're not used to trusting the Lord. And the reality is, the only way to grow in this, where you can come to a point where you know God has said this and you can rest in it with peace and confidence that He's going to do it, the only way to get to that point is to regularly trust the Lord. And that's why older ones should be able to have that confidence far more than a 12-year-old or a 15-year-old. We should have experienced that time and time again, trusting the Lord. But if you never put yourselves in those places where you never have to trust the Lord, you'll find that you become a 40, 50, 60, 70-year-old and you're still panicking when you have to actually trust the Word of God for once, because you've never done it in your life. But for those that have to trust Him every day, some missionaries that are in the field and they have to trust Him for just about everything, when they have to trust the Lord for what He has said, it seems so easy for them. And it's not because of anything else but the fact that they've had to do it more often and they've learned to trust Him more. And so when you are placed in a position where you have to trust, if God doesn't come through, I'm in a lot of trouble, that should be a reason why it says rejoice when you are in these situations, because it's a time for you to grow and get to see God and how great He is. You know, I gave an example of this to the one-way children a few months ago, and I think I've done it before, but I asked them if they would come and stand up on this table here. Sorry for anyone who doesn't like that, but they had to stand up on the table there, close their eyes, and fold their arms and just fall backwards. And I promised that I would catch them. Now, they had to trust two things. They had to trust that I was strong enough to catch them. And my arms are pretty skinny, so that's a lot of trust, all right, for starters. But they had to trust I was strong enough to catch them, but they also had to trust that I would do what I said. And that can be scary too. And I got a few of them to come up, and they stood there and they closed their eyes, and you could tell they weren't too keen on it, but they trusted me enough to still fall, which amazed me. And I caught them, which amazed me. I made sure I picked little ones, just in case. But then I got them to get back up again and do it again. And then I said to the person, do it again, and do it again. I got them to do it about 4 or 5 times. By the fifth time, I'd get them up there, they'd stand, close their eyes, go like that, and now I go fall backwards, and they just do it straight away. Why? What was the difference between the fifth time to the first? Well, those other times in between where they had come to the understanding that I could catch them and I would catch them. And it wasn't scary then, because they knew I'd do what I said. And so it was learning to trust me that made it easier to fall backwards. And that is exactly the same with us with the Lord. If we find it hard to cut loose of our human solutions and just trust Him entirely, it's only because we haven't had opportunities to do it. And when an opportunity does arise where I really have to trust the Lord in this and His word and cling to it, don't go, oh, poor me, it's so terrible, and be overcome. Say, wow, this is my opportunity now to grow in this and to become strong in the faith, so then I can encourage others who aren't as strong and haven't had the opportunity. And that's what these men had to do, and that's what we have to do. And one of the questions we need to ask ourselves is, has God said something or hasn't He? And once we have determined that God has spoken something and He has made a promise to us for our storm, well, then we need to be like these men and take the knife and cut that silly rope and let the boat fall in the sea and then start trusting Him and Him alone. Either this book is real and God is real, or we're all wasting our time. And we need to choose which one it is. And these are the opportunities to do so. And that's what these men decide to do. These men let go of human solutions. As well as that, they just let go of things that didn't matter. From verse 33, we read, "And while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, 'This day is the 14th day that ye have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. Wherefore I pray you to take some meat, for this is for your health, and for there shall not an hair fall from the head of any of you.'" That's good news for some, right? Not one hair will fall. "And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when they had broken it, he began to eat. Then were they all of good cheer, and they also took some meat, and were in all the ship 216 souls. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and cast out the wheat into the sea." It's a bit of parenting going on out there. So what did they do in verse 38? "When they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and cast out the wheat into the sea." So they threw it all overboard, all their food. Why do that? Well, I believe it's because they trusted what God had just said. They were going to make it to shore. They didn't need it anymore. It's interesting that this was the same action they were doing earlier, and it was just an act of desperation. Earlier on, they were throwing everything overboard in desperation to stay afloat. Now they were throwing their food overboard, but now it was an act of faith. And the difference was the reason for doing it. And that is, they were trusting what God had said, that they don't need this anymore because they're heading for shore. And that is something for us. You know, oftentimes the same actions can mean two different things totally. And it all comes down to the motives and the connotations. Now, you can do the right thing for the wrong reason and it's powerless, where you can do it another time and it has great power and significance in the sight of God. You know, we know that before we're saved, there is nothing, no getting rid of sin or turning over a new leaf or getting rid of things that are going to justify us in the sight of God. It is only faith in the gospel that saves. But when we are believers, if we want to run the race that God has set before us well, and we want to stay afloat in the Christian life, well, then he says there is some things that we need to get rid of. There are things we need to set aside and cast aside and get it rid of out of our life. And then it is an act of faith. "Lord, I'm trusting I don't need these things that are weighing me down. You alone is enough. And I will get rid of them." And that's what these men did. They got rid of things that didn't matter. Not because they were trying to win favor with God, but they were doing it out of an act of faith. And this is what these men did. And this was God's survival guide to get through storms. We see there was fellowship with Christ. God gave them His word, and they trusted it. And they got rid of the things they didn't need. They got rid of their own human solutions and they got rid of fear. And then after that, they had done that, then they were ready for the ride of their life. And that's when we are ready for the ride of our life, to get through the storms that God brings in our life. And we'll probably look at the ride of their life next time. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have not left us here not knowing what you want us to do and how you want us to live. You've promised there is no temptation taken us, but that which is common. And Lord, you will make a way of escape. And that, Father, your grace will be sufficient. And that, Lord, we can do all things through you who strengthens us. And, Father, that you will never leave us. And I pray that we would cling to these promises and many others. And, Lord, grow in our faith, that we in turn may be those who can encourage others in their times of storms as well. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.